Hey there. Thanks for joining us at Risen King Church for our weekly sermon podcast. We pray you meet God and know that you are loved today. Be sure to visit us at risenking.life to take all of your next steps and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Enjoy the message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My own. Yep. So we've been doing this thing where we're looking at spiritual warfare from the perspective that if you're living the Christian life, you're going to face resistance. And as you face resistance, you're going to need a prayer life. And what Paul teaches in Ephesians 6 is putting on your prayer life and putting on the armor go together. Can't have one without the other. And so when you pray, you need to have the armor on. And when you're putting the armor on, you need to be praying. But what that really gets down to is more and more your spiritual authority to overcome the situations you face in life have to do with a developing intimacy that you have with God. And prayer is the place where that intimacy develops. So if you think about it, Paul is really in this long tradition of prayer that David in the Psalms brings to us, where he's actually facing armies, he's facing enemies, and he's teaching us in the Psalms how to deal with overwhelming odds when you're faced with attacks. And the way that David looks at it, Paul picks up as well in his prayers, but David looks at it and says this: before you deliver me from my foes, I need you to deliver me from my fear. Because when you are trying to either pray or live your life and fear is the base or fear is the source of power that you're relying on, then all your prayers are going to get twisted. They're not going to be sound prayers. They're going to be ineffectual prayers because they're going to come from a place where your own instrument, your own spirit, your own soul is confused or deceived. And so first and foremost, David looks at his enemies and says, I have real enemies, I have real situations, but I have the promise and the love of God. And so he says this: you, O Lord, are a shield around me. The fact I'm facing the enemies does not mean you're not with me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. And so instead of asking God to be his shield, he stands firm that God is his shield and he's delivered from fear. And so what happens then is he's able to lift up his eyes and see the enemy as they really are, see his resources as they really are. And before he sees the victory in the natural, he's already experienced the victory in his own heart. And what is so important about this is if you're able to lift your head up from what you're afraid of, then you're actually able to start praying victory for other people. In some ways, it's like you're seeing someone drowning and you dive in to save them, but instead of saving them, you both drown because they take you under. You need a place of security. You need a place of safety to pull them to, because if you just jump in the chaos, you'll go down with the chaos. And so before you pray for others, there needs to be a deliverance in your own heart. Now, in some ways, the reason for this is that we are people who are asking God to do things in the physical realm for us. But God is asking that we would draw upon spiritual sources in order to overcome in the situations and with the people that we face. And so in many ways, what he's asking is that your prayer life would be understood a lot like a farmer's life or a gardener's life. Paul puts it this way. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Every time you pray, you're planting an imperishable seed. But that seed has to be watered. It can't be that you just shoot up prayers like arrows into the sky and hope they land. There has to be a seed that you're actually planting that has an imperishable quality to it. But it also means that because it's a seed, it has to be watered. Now, there are times when God, you just throw up a prayer, save me, and he saves you, or deliver me, and he delivers you. But that's not the normal pattern, because you're wanting a spiritual source to provide physical remedies. So if you're going to get physical remedies from a spiritual source, you have to follow the spiritual pattern. And the spiritual pattern is plant, water, increase. Now, I don't know about you, but anytime I've ever planted seeds, there were always weeds. And sometimes the weeds seem more than any of the flowers or any of the produce or anything else. So Paul doesn't say this, but in experience, prayer life is also, you got to weed out the weeds. Because there will be resistance to health. There'll be resistance to answers. There'll be all these things. So in a sense, if you want to truly be a person who sees answers to prayer, you have to follow the spiritual pattern. You got to plant the seed. You got to water the seed, sometimes with your own tears. And you got to be willing to realize there's going to be resistance to what you're praying. And the resistance looks like weeds. Or in Rockland County, it looks like rocks. I've never planted a flower that I didn't have to remove a boulder first. But the rocks, the soil, the weeds have got to be cultivated in order for the answer to come. And many of us, what happens is we don't understand the spiritual pattern, so we get frustrated with God. We begin to say things like prayer doesn't work because we don't understand the spiritual process to get the spiritual remedies that we need. And so, are you tracking with me in this? All right, would you say this with me? Prayer is planting a seed. The seed has to be watered. It has to be weeded. But God will give the increase. And why am I so like passionate about this with you? It's because even if you pray puny prayers, God's still gracious. Every prayer gets an ordinary answer. But when you start to pray spirit-filled prayers, when you partner your armor with your prayers in the Spirit, then the Spirit brings extraordinary results. And what we need today, what you need in your life, your family's life, your business, your school, you need not just the ordinary work of the Spirit, you need the extraordinary work of the Spirit. And he looks for people like you and me who will take the spiritual process of prayer seriously. You don't have to be great at prayer. You just have to listen today, become the person God has always wanted you to be, and you will see prayers and prayer answers like never before. The Holy Spirit loves to work extraordinary work and give extraordinary results. Now, where I find this is I find this in the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Now, one of the things that I really had to do during COVID is I had to figure out how can I pray effective prayers for our people when I can't be with our people. And so for about 3 months, I spent day after day in all the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Because these prayers are prayers prayed for churches where he is not present, but for people that he has passion. And so I looked at these prayers and I began to say, if I'm going to see the kind of results I want to see in the people at Risen King and in the ministry at Risen King, then I need to have the answers that the Apostle Paul had. And so when we read this together, you will see that Paul has these characteristics that make his prayers powerful and effective. As a matter of fact, the results of these prayers were extraordinary. I am a person who believes that it is not the measure of your prayer life, how long you pray, how loud you pray, but it is the measure of your prayer life, how many answers you get. So you really diagnose where you're at spiritually. You diagnose where you're at in intimacy with God on the basis of the kind of answers you're getting to prayer. And so the Apostle Paul shows us how Spirit-led prayer happens in ordinary people. So would you read this with me? This is his letter to the church at Thessalonica, and it is a powerful prayer that he has here. Will you read? How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Now, as you look at this, the first thing that you've got to sort of derive from this prayer is that Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, the church is people, not a building, not a program, not a person, but people. And the people in that church need prayer from you because all of us are fallen people. Now we're forgiven. We're in the process of the Holy Spirit's development into sanctification. But we are still a long way from the perfection that will characterize the new heaven and the new earth. So I want you to turn to your neighbor. Okay? I like it when you point at them. I want you to turn to them, and I want you to say this for me. The church is us.
The church is us.
We are all fallen people. Forgiven.
Forgiven.
In a process. Okay, this is the part you're going to like. Okay, point at them really good. But you are a long way
from the perfection
that will characterize your future life. All right, say that one more time. You are a long way. Why do we forget that so quickly? Why are we so much more offended with church people than we are anybody else? We know that we're all fallen. We know we're in a process. But we keep expecting perfection from each other. There is a sense in which so many people are always saying, I'm so disappointed with the church. Well, that means you're disappointed with yourself. But there is a question that we have to ask in every generation. And that is, what is the best thing for the people of God to develop as the people of God in this generation? In some ways, many of us inherit the answers the last generation had, which may not be fitting for this and the next generation. But one thing I know for sure is that oftentimes we think if we just have the right sermon, or we have the right program, or if we have the right leaders. Friends, whatever is provided in these days is never going to be enough because these are not ends in themselves. Everything that God is bringing into your life, it's all designed to serve you, to develop you into being the people of God and the ministers of Christ that you're called and assigned to do and be. But, friends, can I just tell you, it can't happen without prayer. Because it can't happen without access to the Spirit of God, and it can't happen without access to the presence of God. So I've been thinking a lot about the last 20 years. And when I first came here to Risen King, I kept sensing that there was a spirit of control in this place. And I would feel it, but I couldn't quite get my hand on it. I couldn't quite, you know, see where it was to come against it. I mean, people were nice. People were friendly in a lot of ways. We were growing. But there was just something holding us back. And I knew it was control. I could feel it. So I prayed about it, all these different things. But it was an interesting season in 2004 where there were a lot of crazy prayer people at Nyack College. Now, I say that because they only believe God worked after midnight. I like to be in bed after midnight and asleep, and I think God works really well at noon. But these guys were on fire for Jesus and loved prayer, and they would call Lisa and me up at like 11 at night and say, "The Lord wants us to get together at Risen King and pray tonight." And they would pray all night, this group of folks, and some amazing things did start happening. But I can remember one night, I look up, and these prayer kids had turned every chair in the sanctuary upside down and had moved it all around. And then they look at me and says, "The Lord is saying we should put these chairs in a circle." I'm like, "Wow, that's interesting, but it's just chairs, you know, so let's put them in a circle." All hell broke loose the next day because we had moved the chairs. And one person even called me and said, "You're going to go to jail for moving those chairs. The fire marshal is going to come and they're going to put us all in jail." So I called up the fire marshal, said, "Can you come meet us, see how the chairs are?" The fire marshal came in and goes, "This is so much better than you had it before." But it was an interesting thing that every chair had a nail. There was a nail in the carpet where every chair was supposed to go. So the nails were telling us where we could put our chairs. So I was like, "Wow, that's pretty controlling." And also, people got really upset because the chairs got moved, which means we're dealing with something more than moving chairs. So I'm a Lord of the Rings fan. So I thought about these nails being the kind of evil nails in the carpet. So I got a nail, put it right over there, kind of right where you are there, Stephanie. Right over there, put the nail in, and in Lord of the Rings, there's one ring to rule them all, you know? So I said, "This is the nail that will rule them all." And so that the nails no longer had control over us. But it was interesting is that's the spot where tumors have disappeared. It's a spot where people with terminal cancer got healed. Spot where all kinds of different healings and all kinds of salvations have taken place. Where that nail was. Now, we've changed the carpet 3 or 4 times, so there are no more nails anywhere here. But it was intriguing that we could have sermons, we could have programs, but if they're going through the filter of control, then it would not get to the people with the power. You can't just do the ordinary activities of ministry unless you're also clearing the air of spiritual strongholds that keep us from being able to receive all that the Spirit has for us. And the reason I keep going over this with you is because there are spiritual strongholds from your family. There have been spiritual strongholds in all our churches. If a church exists for any period of time, there's a spiritual stronghold that has to be faced. Your family has to be faced. Your marriage, your own friendships. And so you're not going to overcome those by being a better person. You're going to overcome those by planting, watering, weeding, and let God get the increase. And so part of what I'm asking you today is not that you become someone who understands all that there is about prayer, but that you become a person of prayer. Because what Paul teaches in his prayers, it's not as important what you say, but how you say it. And who you are as you say it. And so we can't be people who just keep shooting up ineffectual prayers. We have to be people who begin to bring things about by our praying. And if you're going to pray, why not have answers? Are you tracking with me? So the Apostle John puts it kind of in a blunt way that goes right along with how Paul teaches on prayer. And it all comes out of our relationship to God, but also our relationship to each other. So would you read this 1 John 4 with me? We love because he, God, first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. There is nothing more powerful, and this is hard for many of us, but there's nothing more powerful than your prayer life for others. When the Lord is your shield, when the Lord has given you his glory, and when he has lifted your head, you can actually see without fear what other people need. But when you are still in a place of insecurity and fear, because you haven't been established in the love God has for you, then even when you're trying to love other people, you're going to mess it up. You're going to love them out of fear. You're going to love them from a place of anxiety. And so many of us struggle with a savior complex anyway. As soon as somebody tells us a burden, we get burdened and overwhelmed by their burden. We got to fix it. We got to make it better. And you cannot, friends, you cannot save someone else if you are not in a place of security yourself. And the only security that is truly unconditional and worthy of all your trust is the unconditional love that the Father has for you. And part of how you know you are receiving his love is that you actually have margin to love others. And you have time given and granted to praying for others. Without a prayer life for other people, all you're giving them are your limited resources. So you're asking them in some ways to siphon from your empty tank into their empty tank. And what John and what Paul are saying is there's so much for you to draw upon in the spiritual realm, so many resources. But because we have seen prayer as a last resort instead of an eternal change agent, we have always only prayed when we were in crisis. And so we have to be people who have our heads up and who begin to realize the most loving thing you can do is to take these issues to God first. Now, what Paul shows in his letters is that he devotes an incredible portion of his space is given over to prayers for other people. And so I know it's a bit convicting, but I would love for you to this week look, how much time am I praying for myself, which is a good thing, but is it an obsession where all I do is pray for myself because I don't have security in that love relationship with God? Am I constantly asking him to be my shield, or do I know in my heart of hearts he is my shield? And so if there's that security in him and the certainty of his love for you, then fear is inappropriate even when you're facing your foes, because you have someone bigger than anyone who could come against you. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. But how you will really know the security, because sometimes you're not even praying for yourself. You're busy, you're trying to fix things, you're trying to do things, you're trying to make your own life. If there's no space for you to intercede for other people, then there needs to be some deliverance in your life. Now, the reason I say that is because there's certain requisites for effective prayer. Your heart, your spirit, your soul, all that makes you, you, is an instrument that can bring about extraordinary things through prayer. But in order for that to happen, that instrument from which you pray has to be cleansed. The air has to be cleared. And because what happens is when we're praying out of anxiety, we're not praying healthy prayers that can expect healthy answers. When we're praying out of bitterness, it will twist, it will pervert what you're praying. And so what Paul makes clear when he prays is he's utterly submitted to God's definition of what's best for the people he's praying for. Now, it's easy in some ways to try to get God to submit to your definition, but he'll never do that. And as I've worked through Paul's prayers, I start to realize sometimes I've just been praying my agenda and not listening and learning, well, what is your agenda? I had this come very powerfully with a close friend of mine that I went to college and seminary with. He decided to go into being a therapist, and he got his PhD, and he opened his own practice. And immediately, he was incredibly successful, and he was making enough money, and all this stuff was happening. And then one day, it all dried up. All his clients, he lost them all. Everything was going really, really bad financially. He was going to have to close his practice. All this stuff was going to happen. So he was my friend, but I was also his pastor. And so we got together in a sanctuary, and we started to pray. And as I was praying for him, I was praying, oh, Lord, bring him clients, restore his business and all this stuff. And the Holy Spirit said, stop. Quit praying like that. Kind of got a hold of him. I couldn't even speak for a minute. And I looked at my friend and I said, I'm trying to pray like to reverse what's happening and for, success to come and for you to be able to stay here and do all of this stuff. But the Holy Spirit says, stop, that I'm not to pray for you that way. And so the two of us just submitted his future to the Lord. Well, he went on a journey, one that was not known to me, not known to him, but he now is the leading therapist, the foremost expert on anxiety, especially with children in America. If he had not gone through that season, if God had answered the prayer I was praying for him, he would not have had the kind of ministry and success and help for people, because I would have shortchanged him from that because I didn't want him to be in pain. Are you hearing me? So what happens a lot of times is we pray what we think ought to happen, not recognizing that God has a plan for each one of us that is way beyond our pay grade of understanding. And so a lot of times God will stop you and say, have you really explored? Is this what's best for your child? Is this what's best for your family? Is this what's best for this romance, this relationship? I've seen so many people end up getting married and go, God, why didn't you stop me? Because you weren't listening. And you were saying, oh, God, give me this person. Give me this person. See, we don't listen, so we don't hear. And he has something very good for you. He has the best for you. But you have to be willing to submit to the path to get to the best. Again, remember, it's not microwave. It's more of an agricultural analogy. Plant, water, weed, increase. But the second thing is that many of us don't realize how much bitterness and anger and unforgiveness is in our hearts when we start praying. And this bitterness twists everything. A number of years ago, I took a group from here at Risen King to Uganda. And we went right after they had been 20 years in civil war. Some of the tribes that had been at war with each other were all gathered for our gathering. And for a week, I taught on emotional healing. And the last day, I taught on forgiveness. And there was this incredible response among this large group of people from three different tribes to forgiveness. And after it was over, one of the women who was such an elegant, just one of these women you look at and say, this lady should be the queen of the world. Just so elegant, so refined. And she gets up and she goes, I've been praying for our country for all these years. I am an intercessor. I've been praying for God to work in our country. And she goes, But the bitterness was always in me. The anger, the prejudice. The way that they looked at things is if your tribe, if somebody in your tribe did something, the whole tribe did it. And so in the Civil War, her husband had been killed by the tribe that was there at that meeting. And so she looked at him and said, I have hated you. I hated the way you look. I hate the way your voice sounds. I hate your accent. I hate everything about you. And she said, today, for the first time, I forgive you. And she forgave from the heart for what they had done to her husband. And immediately the other tribes sensed this powerful moment, and they began to just wail with repentance, and they sang a song of repentance that was a sound like I'd never heard before. And that day, those tribes all reconciled, and God did this major work. I went back 5 years later, and that restoration and reconciliation that started that day with that woman's confession spread throughout 5 or 6 other tribes. It was reported in the national news that that reconciliation, which they had looked for years and years, had taken place. And they began to tell me stories about churches that were finally integrated, mixed tribes working together, leading together. And it all started because this one woman who had had such bitterness in her heart got honest. I'm telling you, friends, bitterness keeps us restrained. It keeps our prayers ineffectual. When you pray, but you don't let go of unforgiveness, something happens to the effectiveness of what you're praying for. Now, some of you, you know, you're pretty good, like I am, at deceiving myself. I remember when I was first doing warfare and I had some people I had to forgive, and there were some people who had done some things that were really, really hurtful to me. And so I read the scripture. It says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. So I'd go, Lord, I bless them to know the truth of how really awful they are. And then I went through a list. I bless them to get caught and punished. You know, so you can say bless when you really mean curse. But God's never fooled. He's never fooled by your pretend forgiveness. You know, one of the things of one of the people that I was having trouble blessing, he had really ridiculed me. And about a year later, the very thing he ridiculed me about, he ended up getting fired from his pastoral job. And I can still remember, as I heard that, and just rejoicing in my heart. And the Holy Spirit goes, you didn't quite forgive him yet, did you? Why am I telling you? It's because there are layers of bitterness that we have used to shield ourselves. We've used it as self-protection. We use words like, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know how hurt I am. I don't, but the one who hung on a cross knows exactly how hurt you are. He knows what betrayal is. He was forsaken. Even when others have betrayed you, he has never forsaken you. And so a big part of being effective in prayer is to let go of the bitterness as a self-protective measure. Now, let me just, can I run through a few more things? You don't have a choice, but I'm just asking because I'm polite. So the key thing is not what you pray. You can learn what to pray, but the problem for a lot of people is they just want to tell me what to pray so I can get answers. Well, that would be great if God was like a vending machine and you just had to have correct change. But he's a person, and he knows exactly what will make the difference for the things you're praying about. And so what I looked at is I began to say, Paul's prayer life is characterized, it's shaped by how much character he has. And there are these four characteristics that he has in every one of the prayers. And the first is this: he is so committed to the people he's praying for. But what he's committed to is their well-being above everything else. And I started to see this in this way. A lot of us have people say, will you pray for me? And we go, yeah, I'll pray for you. So we commit without commitment. And there is really not going to be any effective results or answers without really deep commitment to the prayer. Because in a way, you got to get that picture of planting, watering, weeding. So Lisa's thing that she probably has done for like 25 years, maybe longer, is on Mother's Day, she wants her family to plant flowers for her. So depending on what flowers she wants in that season, we would go and we'd buy all these flowers and we'd get them, and then we would plant them in the garden, these annuals in the garden. Now, that was great when the kids were around because I could just supervise it. But they grew up and left and never come back to help with the flower planting. And so it's just me and Lisa out there planting these flowers. So, and you know, to put one flower in, you got to move a boulder, you know, and, you know, so you're putting the flowers in, you're trying to get it all right and everything. And so I know this doesn't work, ladies, but still in my head, my thought is when I do these things, I should get points. And so at the end of putting the flowers in, getting them all where she wants them and everything like that, I'm like, okay, I did my job. You should be incredibly happy with me till next year. And she's like, no, these flowers have to be watered. They have to be weeded. I'm like, I just put them in. That's your, and so I'm really kind of, when she goes, water them, I'm like, really? You're going to make me water them? Yeah, you see the weeds growing up? You got to go over there and weed them and all this. And then if I don't do it, they get yellow and puny and ugly. And she goes, do you see that puny flower you put in over there? And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, that's what prayer's like. We want to throw up a prayer and go, hey, I did my part. And yet scripture says, you got to have that commitment, not just to planting the seed, but watering the seed, weeding it until you see it flourish. And so many of us quit too early on things that really do matter. And so if you're one of those who've thrown up a few prayers, it's time to water them. And guess what usually happens? If you're like the Apostle Paul in effective prayer, you water them with your tears. Because every single prayer that Paul prays is characterized by passion. There's so much emotion. There's so much passion in the prayer he just prayed, but he did it in Corinthians as well. He says, beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Some of you as parents know this. You're only as happy as your saddest child. Because if you are truly passionate about something, what they feel, you feel. But what I'm saying is, instead of trying to fix it, plant a seed. Water the seed. With your passion, water it with your tears. Because that's what the Apostle Paul did. And we're still studying this prayer 2,000 years later. The other thing that you got to look at is that Paul always, his prayer is characterized by what I would call agape love. And the definition here of his agape love is he has passionate affection for the people in such a way that he's seeking their good. Now, we live in a time where people are saying it's a great spiritual discipline to pray, but in some ways they're saying it's good for you. I'm saying forget how good prayer is for you. Make sure that it's good for others. Make sure it's not about people praising you or getting you spiritual approval. Make sure it's not about success or self-fulfillment. Make sure it's about their best and God will answer from heaven. One of the things that has characterized our marriage is that Lisa weeps before the Lord in prayer. And when I hear her weeping, I know this with all my heart. She is weeping the same tears that God has. And she is touching the throne with her tears. Because I know if I'm moved, the one who loves her far more than me is utterly moved by her prayers. Friends, don't be superficial in what you pray for. Let it come from a place of deep, personal, passionate affection. You have the right to touch the throne for your friends. You have the right to touch the throne for your family. Why would you not do that? And then the last character, are you hearing me? The last characteristic is joy. It is so interesting. So he has a burden for them. He's broken for them. He's wanting to come and see them and be present with them again. And that's not happening. So he's having to pray it. He's having to water it. He's having to weed it. But he says this. He says, "You do not know how much joy I have in the presence of the Lord because of you." It's such a fascinating story. Thessalonica came in the middle of one of Paul's missionary journeys. He had been thrown out of Philippi. He would go from Thessalonica to Berea and he would have some success there, but he would go to Athens and it would be really, really tough and really hard. But Thessalonica, he was only there for 3 weeks. The leaders of the Jewish synagogue came against him. The leaders of the government came against him and he got him out of town. So he's only there to do discipleship. He's only there to do evangelism for 3 weeks. And yet, do you know what happened as he prayed for these folks? An amazing miracle took place. Strong Orthodox Jews came to Christ. Slaves came to Jesus. Rich Greek women came to Jesus. Matter of fact, they opened up their homes to have the church in their homes, which makes me believe they were the pastors of the church. So here you had neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, neither slave nor free, but they were one in Jesus Christ. And so when Paul went to the Lord to pray for them, he was one, overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord and the joy of the Lord, because you know, heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. And then two, he was in joy because of these folks who had come to Jesus, not through his ministry, but through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. When I was reading this, when we were going through COVID, I was saying, "Lord, this is the way I feel about Risen King." When I first came here 20 years ago, 5 pastors met me and said, "Why are you here? Nothing good ever happens in New York." I remember in Atlanta, they used to say, "Boy, I hope there comes a revival in New York because God seems to not move in the Northeast at all." And when I came here and I began to pray for you guys and I began to be in the presence of God, all I felt was the joy of the Lord for Risen King. And I felt the joy of the Lord for New York and the joy of the Lord for New Jersey. I'm not sure Connecticut. Maybe it just wasn't as strong, you know. But in his presence is fullness of joy. But when you bring the people you have joy in his presence, he moves like never before. So every morning during COVID, I got up at 4 a.m. Now, I'm not a 4 a.m. person, but every morning I got up and I started with 100 of our medical people in the church. And one of my favorite things was about 5 o'clock, there was one medical person who would text me and say, "I'm going into an area that I'm not comfortable with. I'm doing some procedures that I'm not comfortable with. Will you pray for me?" And every single morning I would pour out with joy before the Lord those who were in the very front lines of the COVID pandemic at that point. And I can say that every single one of them, they made it through. They didn't just survive, they flourished. I had COVID 3 times. Lisa says only twice, but I'm certain it was 3 times. And one of those times, Gabe gave it to me. But it is an amazing thing, friends, when you do believe that prayer is the most important thing. Look, Paul is saying, "I want to come to you. I want to be present with you." It's not that presence isn't important, but how you come from the place of prayer makes all the difference in how you bring the presence. And he wants you to bring the presence of God's joy because in his presence is the fullness of joy. And I'm asking you to become people who say, we will have a spirit of prayer. We will not just see the Holy Spirit do ordinary things. We will see the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit that brings extraordinary results. He only needed 12 disciples. He only needed 120 in the upper room to turn the world upside down. What will he do if you and I take this seriously? It's an invitation to plant, to water, to weed, and to see the increase.